we pick up 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is wondering about places that he had been and wanting to connect back up and kind of hear how things are going. Remember, he didn't spend a lot of time in Thessalonica. You know, it was just kind of a quick burst in there, and then he was out of there. And unlike some of the other places that he had been where he'd spent quite a bit of time, this was kind of a brief visit. And so he's kind of wanting to touch base, and you know, he's sending this note that we're reading to them, really wanting to encourage them in their journey, in their walk with the Lord, in the things that were happening in their lives. And so as we pick it up in chapter 3, we also find, because this first three chapters, remember, is kind of going over things that he's remembering about those people and about their faith, about their walk, about their relationship with God. He's just sending back this hey, I want to remind you about the things that I saw in your life. So we can call this an on-fire church. We can call this an effective church, a vibrant church. And remember, one of the things we talked about that's so, so important, I think, about Christianity is that, you know, we are not this distant institution. We are the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, whenever we start, you know, filing our dislikes about different things regarding the church or how things are done, remember to go and stand in front of a mirror when you have that conversation. Because if you're professing to be a Christian, you and I are part of the body of Christ. So it's easy for us to get into critical spirit mode and find things wrong with other people or the way things are done within the church. But the thing is be a part of the solution. We are it. We're the body of Christ. We are the church. And so when we read through these things, I get excited because I see, man, this is true. There were 11 things that we found in just chapter 1 of things that represent, that Paul is saying, represent an on-fire church. Now, if you say, well, gosh, I can only see 3 or 4 of those things going on in our church body. If that's your perspective, if you see it that way, or I only see 7 of the 11 in chapter 1. Well, again, stand in front of the mirror and have a conversation with yourself. You can be a part of the solution because these things can be activated in all of our lives as believers. There's 23 things in total that you find in 3 chapters. We found 11 in the first. We can find 7 in the second chapter. And today we're going to isolate and find about 5. But we're going to kind of go through it and then just kind of teach through it. And then we'll go back and grab those things, you know, concisely and pick those out. So verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, remember, so that's why I just did the therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. And it's there to remind us about what we just talked about before. So whenever you're reading your Bible, you just read through, and if you see a therefore, you go back and say, okay, what's it there for? What were we just talking about? And then it gets you up to speed. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. He's reminding them, hey, look it, I know you're going through it. We just listened to Doug share about some of the things that they're going through. I just, when he said he got here and he tried to use his PowerPoint thing, he smiled and said, you know, it's just not working. It's just everything I'm touching is just going. I just looked at him. I just smiled. And I'm just, you know, and he goes, well, what, you know, why are you looking at me like, I go, this is my surprise face. I mean, this is every day I wake up, it's like this. I mean, this is what happens when you're doing things in the Lord and you're on target with things. It's not always easy. There are days where it's like you're running through waist deep mud. And we all know that as Christians, isn't it? I mean, it's true. Some days it's just, boom, it's just, you know, man, things are going good. Hippity skippity, you know, things are pretty awesome that day, you know? But then, man, there's other days like, oh, why did I even get out of bed? Why did I even look at my phone to see what messages I had? Why? You know, and that's a Christian experience. That's not just your life, that's my life, that's our life as followers of God. It's not always easy. Again, I love that Paul kind of takes this thought, says, hey, you know, I know it's not easy. You're experiencing afflictions. You know, he's tying it together, saying, hey, we experience afflictions too. Again, you don't get isolated and you're not pointing fingers, you know? You're realizing, no, we're a part of afflictions. It's a gathered assembly together, knowing that we're unified. Hey, maybe that's great that you're having a great day. Isn't that a great reason to come alongside someone who may not be having quite so great a day? And you can be, look at it, what he says, both to establish and to encourage. I like that was really the reason that Timothy was sent to them. And I like the thought that's what we are in the Lord when we bump up against and have these divine appointments that we have from day to day. When we run into that person at the grocery store or at the home improvement store or wherever we might be, that we bump into that person and we haven't seen that person maybe in a while, there's an opportunity to be a source of encouragement. I guess the thought is when you are engaging with others, what is it that you're engaging with them about? That's what I think about, you know, because there's many things that we can find that are wrong with all kinds of things, or we can be those who are there to establish and encourage you. What is it concerning our like-minded dislike about that? You know, so now we're First Church of the Discontented, you know, we all agree that we don't like that, you know, and that's what can happen because you know why? We're people. And real people have real problems, and it's easy for all of us to fall prey to this. None of us are exempt from that, but we can buffet that by seeing what we can, right here, what we're reading about what the focus should be, and we can discipline ourselves in that by buffeting the flesh, by saying no to that, because you understand anything apart from that, if you're doing the other, it's fleshy. You know that, right? See, that's the thing we got to know. You got to know that that's fleshy otherwise. And so the importance, he says, man, we're sending Timothy, and I like it. We can all be Timothys. We can all be Timothys. And we all have the propensity and the potential to be Demases. You remember? Demas was like Timothy, referred to like Timothy, a co-laborer in the gospel at one point. Next reading, you remember, it was a progression in time. Next reading, well, Demas says, hey. And then the next one, Demas isn't traveling with us anymore. Horrible. There is the potential in every person that chooses to follow Jesus, there is the potential for either place. You and I largely choose each day by how we view our circumstances and what posture as a Christian I'm going to take or you are going to take in any one of these circumstances. Isn't that amazing? So Timothy, I love his credentials, our brother. He's a bro, you know, he's a guy that, you know, that they hang with and that they're connected to. He's a brother. And minister of God. That word minister is a very interesting thing because we conjure up all kinds of things for pastor or minister or things like that, what that's supposed to look like. But minister of God means that he is a servant of God. That's really what that word minister means. So whatever you conjure up about the funny hats that some people wear or the robes and the gear they might wear that give them with their stripes on them and all that cool stuff that makes them a minister or their shirted collar type things or whatever it might be, minister means servant. And so he's a servant, I like this, of God, minister of God. These are his credentials. And fellow laborer. Man, he's working at it. He's in the trenches. With what? What's he working on? The gospel of Christ. Man, he's in the trenches, and what's his purpose then? So we see what his credentials, and then we see what his purpose is. And I think this is for you and me as Christians. We see these could easily be our credentials as followers of Jesus Christ, right? We can all identify with that. That's what we would, wouldn't you? I would love to have Paul write of me this. Wouldn't you? I would love to have that reference be from Paul the Apostle. Oh, yeah, no, Jim, we know Jim. Jim's this, you know. Oh, golly, please. I would be elated to be referred to by Paul the Apostle because I have so much respect for him, and we all should because of how God's used his life. But I like this. Not only are those his credentials, but he says this is what he's there to do, to establish you and encourage you, not just in anything, but in what? In the faith, in your faith in Jesus Christ, in your commitment to follow the Lord. So when we're interacting, that should be the end goal, right? So if I find the interaction to be just in the negativity of what I dislike or whatever over here, I'm not focused then on establishing or encouraging. You end up being a trash bucket for refuse or a toilet bowl, really. And the best that could happen is you flush. Get rid of it. It's trash. It's of no use. And I love that his focus is, man, no, I want to be focused on the faith. I want to be there to establish and encourage. I love it that he's got this clear focus and that they should not be ultimately shaken or taken back by the situation. You know, hey, this is happening to other people. You see, the reality is we have difficulties in this world as Christians. That's part of the experience, right? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, I know that's not something any of us pin up on our refrigerator, but it is the reality of a promise that we have as Christians. But this is the thing. When you and I are getting in that spot where we might find ourselves somewhat afflicted because of our Christian journey, and we're kind of afflicted by it, it's easy to get misconstrued, you know, and start kind of focusing out this other way instead of just, hey, man, I got to get this right between me and the Lord and just walk with him through this and let God be God. Oh, that's my counsel. It's good. It's really healthy for us to focus that way. We've been appointed to difficulty. It's not always going to be easy. That's part of the camaraderie that we do have, but our focus is still in our common faith, isn't it? Let's move on to verse 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Remember what happened to them off and on, the kind of persecution and affliction they went through. Paul was... when you read his listing of the things that had happened to him, you know, a day or two, you know, and so many nights out in the deep, hanging onto a piece of wood, you know, bobbing around because they were shipwrecked. He goes, stripes, which is whippings, up beyond measure. This is a guy who's got a real keen mind, and he can't remember. I've been whipped and beaten so many times, I can't remember. Now, again, I think these are great things. I read through these things, and I do this regularly and remind myself, because we can all get into the why me's, poor me's, whine, you know, all of us can do that. It's good to read those things, those accounts, and just remember, what am I complaining about? Oh my gosh, I had to go out and get a new battery for the car. You know, it just didn't start right when I wanted it to. You know, we get so, I'm just in a worked up about it, you know. And it's like, wow, gosh, praise the Lord, you got a car? Man, that's awesome, you know? It's all measured of issue, right? It's measurable by circumstances. Again, I think it's great to review and think through some of those things. He says, man, you know what happened to us. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. I'm so desperately concerned that you guys are still following the Lord, that you're still plugged in, that you didn't get sidetracked, that you didn't get bogged down with all the other trashy stuff that we can get ourselves bogged down with, but that you're keeping that stuff flushed out and you're just following the Lord, that you're not getting caught up just in fleshy vantage point, but that you're seeing things from a healthy, godly perspective. He said, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. I wasn't there long. I'm not sure where you're at. I haven't heard from you. I don't know exactly what's going on. I'm concerned. That's a shepherd's heart, isn't it? I'm concerned. I want to know that you're okay in the Lord. so fearful knowing how the enemy can handle himself and work against what God is doing. And Paul the Apostle was no foreigner to how it can go. And he knows, hey, the enemy's objective is always kill it before it grows. People think, oh, Jesus was born into the world, and it was just, you know, a lovely time with a manger scene. It's just all so awesome. And yeah. And you know what? Herod issued a decree, and every kid from 2 years old and under was to be slaughtered. Oh, that was a peaceful time, wasn't it? No. You know? No. Kill it before it grows. Try to eradicate it. That's a pretty violent action by the enemy, wouldn't you think? Do you think he's any less violent toward those who desire to follow God? You and I are now the body of Christ, representation here on this earth of Jesus, and do you think he doesn't want to destroy you, destroy me? He came to rob, kill, and destroy. That's a whole other Bible study. We are not going to get lost on that right now. But Genesis 37, very interesting review when Joseph was thrown into the pit. And the interesting reference to that is, and I just think it's interesting when you go and look at that, and there was no water. Mike brought this up at our men's conference, and it was a very interesting reference. I noted that and have spent time contemplating that from this exact verse, actually, because it was very interesting to note. The one thing that you have to sustain your life was missing. You and I need one thing. One thing we have to sustain everlasting life. And you find it in John chapter 15. The one thing you and I cannot do without, and that's to abide in Christ. If you abide in me, and I in you, just as the vine has to abide connected to the branch connected to the vine. We are the branches. He is the vine. The branch can't survive. You and I, the one thing we have to have, it's like water. We have to be connected. The branch, if we're not connected, you know what? We end up withered out, and all we're good for is the burn pile. We're not good for anything else. We'll never produce fruit. We'll never be useful in the kingdom. So this is why this is so important, huh? That we stay connected, stay connected. And that's what Paul's thinking. Gosh, are you guys staying connected? You know, that's what he's trying to pour out and connect, you know, hear from back from them. Are you staying connected to Jesus? But now that Timothy has come to us, oh, we've gotten word. And he's come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us. That's nice. That's nice, isn't it? That people would have good remembrance. Sometimes as a servant of God, it's not always that way. Because sometimes we have to say difficult things and have difficult discussions. And sometimes it's challenging. And sometimes, you know, it's we got to get rid of the messenger, you know, because we hate the message. And man, it's a real delicate thing there that we have to navigate sometimes and be very cautious with. Brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, because of that, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, all the things we're going through, Paul says, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. He says, man, that builds us up. That encourages us to know that you're doing well. I've been around a lot of the graduates and the families and reflecting. It's been a few years for us now since ours even finished college realm. So, you know, I know it's hard to believe because we're so young, but it is true. You know, that is the fact, though, that it's been a while, but it's such a great milestone of reflection, isn't it? Whether it's your youngest, your middle, or your oldest, you know, that's moving on in this next chapter, whether it's college or whether it's high school, it is certainly a monumental moment. And there is that encouragement we have for our young people, for this next generation, we have great hopes and aspirations for you. We really do. We have great, you're our future. And it's not so much what you become, but who you are and the potential of who you can be in the Lord. It's not so much just what you become, but man, it's who you are and who you can be if God is at the throne in your life, if he's the one ruling and reigning. And therein lies our hope and our future in the sense of not only the family, but carrying on certain values, things that we hold valuable and significant. Don't you believe, young people, that we have, as a little bit older, a vantage point that we've seen the carcasses of many who lost the trail? And it's very grievous. It's very prayerful. It's very concerning. And know that we will be praying for you as you launch off into your endeavors out into the future. It's important. And this is that kind of a note, as he says, man, they were so comforted concerning you by your faith. They were so, as you follow the Lord, there's great comfort for those of us. If you get distant from the Lord, we're grieved by that. We're concerned about that. And that's the truth. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He says, you know, think about what Paul is, what's being birthed in the church, this infant little group of people, both numerically, culturally, and everything. It's just this infant little group of people. It's not this large, giant thing. It's just this little group. Of all of humanity, a small dot, you know, on the paper of the sheet of the world of humanity. And it's just this little dot. And he says, man, I'm so interested because he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You understand, it's the perpetuation. It's helping to propel out into the future that next generation of those who would be followers of Jesus Christ. You and I, brothers and sisters, not a person sitting here that knows Jesus Christ isn't the beneficiary of that as a heritage. That there were those that went before us. Many in that first century were martyred for their faith. Hundreds of thousands were martyred, killed. They were people just like you and me that had families, wives, children, grandchildren. They were aunts, they were uncles, they were brothers, they were sisters, they were moms, they were dads, they were grandparents. And they were martyred, killed, because they professed Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, man, because you believe, this, it's the baton's been passed to the next year. Man, that's our life. He's talking about the life of the faith. God lives on forever. We understand that. And we do with him. But in this world, you and I are to be the salt and the light that helps to carry this on. So now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He says, man, our hopes to just come along and just build in more good things into your life. And that's exciting. That's a great hope out into the future. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul's desire to connect. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So the heart is, hey, ultimately the Lord's going to step back in on the scene. And we want to be ready. We want to have our hearts right before the Lord. You know, think about whether we're taken suddenly as a rapture of the church or whether our lives expire suddenly. Physically speaking. Either way, we want to have a readiness to embrace the Lord and to see the Lord. That's the heart of what Paul is saying. Let's list out these five things that we found real quickly. And then they'll show up on the website again with the specific locations of them. But I just wanted, for time's sake, go over them very quickly. And this is based on an effective ministry, effective church, an effective believer. Okay, because remember, the church is the conglomerate of all of us as believers. And so as an individual believer, even though this he's writing to a church, it's the gathering of the individuals. And so the individuals all represent these traits or these things. So an on-fire church remains teachable. Man, how important that is. You remember, we are called disciples. We're followers of Jesus Christ, disciples. So a disciple is one who is, it means always learning, a learner. It's a lifetime learner is a disciple. So we have to remain, in order to be a disciple, teachable. Makes sense. I like this. An on-fire church has leaders that are like-minded. As we read about Timothy, they're like-minded. They're committed to a purpose. They're committed to God. You know, something much outside of just this space and time, but we're wanting to commit to the big picture of who God is. They're like-minded. An on-fire church stands fast in the Lord, or basically what I've got for myself to remind me is they're plugged into the source. In other words, they're a branch connected to the vine. So we're abiding, we're connected to. There's where the fruit is. An on-fire church abounds in love for others. And I like this, an on-fire church, it can't help but continue to develop and grow both individually and as a group. You can't help that. But if as individuals we get sidetracked on these other things, then all of a sudden we lose sight of it and we begin to decay personally and as a group. That can happen. And so the so important for us, stay connected to the Lord and continue to grow in Him. So we've covered 23 different marks in total of just those three chapters, 23 different traits or markings of an on-fire believer or group of believers that are actually, certainly to say the least, effective in all that they're doing.